Good morning. Reading from Romans 12, 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You may be seated.
Romans chapter number 12. Kids, those that usually would not be here at this moment, I'm glad you are here. Glad we can be together. If you got the children's bulletin, super fun this time. If you do this, I'd love to see it afterwards. In fact, I'll be up here at the end. You can come up here. I'd love to see what you did. If you don't want to keep yours, I love to take them. I actually hang them up in the window into my office, and I can look at them in there in the week and pray for you. And so if you want me to keep yours, I can display it later this week. Adults, this is not a competition. Don't help your kids. Like, it's not that they get more answers and they are higher up on the window. I just want to see them engage. And then, this is unofficial soft start, but our Men's Word First Conference, which is in November the 7th, registration has opened for that. We have a guy named Grant Castleberry coming, pastor. I've heard him preach at a conference in Detroit about biblical manhood. It was a wonderful time. And so he is going to be here with us on November the 7th. We have not said much about that other than a Facebook post has gone out. And so it's been kind of a soft kind of announcement. We'll say much more about that once our fall ministries are fully going. But I want you guys to know about that. You can go online already on our website. Click on the Word First page and registration's there. You can begin spreading the word to friends, individuals headed to other churches. We've invited about 8 or so churches already to be a part with us. If you remember during the spring, the women's conference pretty much sold out. We started turning people away. There was over 300 ladies here that day. I told the pastoral team, men don't come to conferences as much as women's do, so I'm not expecting that number. This is not a competition at all. We just want to be faithful and give you an opportunity to be encouraged by the word. All right, Romans chapter number 12. We've read it. It's God's word. And so let's pray to our Father then. Would you individually pray? And then just a moment, I'll draw us back together to pray. Father God, we've sung about your gift of your love. This word is a gift from you to us. And I pray now the way we receive this gift will reflect its value. That we would be humble listeners to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 12 provides the illustration for us this morning. So we don't have to do too much work to get to an illustration level to engage with. Romans 12 gives it to us. The church is a body. I mean, just like we have a body, the church is a body, and just like your body has so many different functions based upon what part of the body it is, so does our church. The heart, it beats blood through the system, lungs take care of breathing, stomachs, digestion. There's parts of the body, I'm sure they have really important jobs, I don't know what they are. Spleens, they're important too, and they have functions. And so we have this illustration of a body with all these different functions. And then it takes that to the church. It says, church, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with unique functions, gifts, to build up the body. Okay, we're jumping right in. What an incredible responsibility that God, who doesn't need middlemen and women, would actually entrust us to accomplish his purposes. Like, he doesn't need us. God's really powerful. He can do a whole bunch with just speaking things into existence. He could build Christ's church really fast without us. And yet he chooses to gift us with opportunities to show love to each other to strengthen his church. Like, I hope just one paragraph in of thinking that puts a smile onto your face, but I hope it also sobers you. Like, I hope on one side you're like, whoa, that's kind of special. Like, he would do that for me. But then I hope it also would be like, oh, like, whoa, like, that's really important that he just did that for me. You have been given a gift, Christian. Use it well. That's good. Go. Use your gift well today. I'm going to give you three simple statements this morning. It's going to be a little bit more than that, but three main simple statements. Let's go that way. The Holy Spirit has gifted you with the means to build up his church, so let's use it well. That's our big statement. So let's just, obvious then. Christian, you have a gift. Having gifts, verse number 6, we've just read it, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So you have a gift. Now let's take this bite-sized, little bit by bite-sized, okay? Because I want to make sure we're on the same page. I say gift, what I'm referring to is a Holy Spirit-empowered outworking of love that is used by God to build up his church. That's a really academic one. It is a Holy Spirit-enabled outworking of love in my heart that God uses to build up his church. Now, as soon as I say gift, kids, that's a good word, isn't it? Like, if I say you have a gift, like, I get excited. My kids know I'm still a little kid at heart when it comes to gifts. Giving the gift, I'm horrible at keeping the secrets. I want to just spill the beans. And I'm bad with getting gifts because I'll just confession time, not good kids, but I'm just telling you what I kind of do sometimes. I'm the kind of guy who wants to like peek at the tape and just pry up a little bit of the wrapping paper early just to know what the gift is ahead of time because I just, right? Anybody else guilty on this one? I'm the one that checks the credit card receipts. To be like, oh, somebody went shopping at that store. Okay, I just narrowed down the categories. Amazon's really hard with that because like it could be anything when it's Amazon purchase. But as soon as I say you have a gift, there's a part of me that's like, so what's the gift? Like, I want to know it. I mean, or we're just going to have this like constant like Christmas anticipation. You have a gift. What could it possibly be? Romans gives us 7 different gifts. Prophecies mentioned first. Prophecy we often think of it as just old men in the Bible telling people what's going to happen down the road. And that is definitely prophecy. But that's not the limit to what prophecy can be. And I would actually contend we don't need individuals coming and tell us what's to come because we have God's word right in front of us. I know what God wants me to know today. But by the very definition, prophecy at its core is simply proclaiming the word of God. That's a gift, to get to proclaim the word of God. Just look, we have like 7 gifts listed. We have the gift of serving, which is that's really broad. In fact, the word used there is the same word we get the word deacon from. It is deaconing is happening, serving is happening, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, acts of mercy. Church, you have been given gifts. Use them well. Now, interestingly, the New Testament gives us 5 different passages that share different lists of gifts. And they're all different. In fact, the number is all different. So in Romans, the church at Rome would receive, like saying, you guys have some spiritual gifts, and here's a list of seven gifts that you might have. Church at Corinth, they get a list, and their list has eight gifts. And you're like, okay, so maybe they get an extra gift. Well, even that's different. And then they get another letter years later, and they get a list of gifts that has nine gifts. And to confuse you even more, there are four gifts on that list that weren't on the first list that they got. Do you think that would raise any kind of questions with the church at Corinth? They're like, are these new gifts? They're just discovery now? I don't know. What's going on here? Church at Ephesus only got five gifts. Now, I'm going to go a little, just going to go pastoral here for a little bit. I think we handle this topic really poorly a lot. Okay. Because I think what happens is we get to these five lists, and then there's this tendency where we want to take these five lists, compare them, we kind of combine them together, and we get this like a list of like 22 gift options. And then what we do is we kind of go down this road where we want to know like what gift we have, and so we kind of look at the gift list, and we like, okay, that sounds good, and that sounds good, and I really don't want that one. That sounds scary. And so we kind of like, we go down this road of like identifying your gifts. In a culture right now that loves self-discovery. You know what I mean by that? They just figure out who you are. And you got so much identity shaped by who you are. And in a world that just a couple years ago was just all, especially seeping into the church culture, loved the old Enneagram and personality study to discover who you are. This idea of identifying your gifts and tapping into who you are, it just fits right into that culture, but I'm scared of it. I fear this whole quest to discover your gifts simply feeds into pride, produces idols in our lives, fosters hurt when people don't validate how we've identified our gifts. That verbiage sounds really similar to some other things in our lives. And then justifies ignoring needs around us when it doesn't match what we think our gifts are. And what happens then is this whole quest to figure out your gift, it doesn't lead to the church being loved. It leads to our own self-love of our view of ourselves. Now this might just be left field for some of you. You're like, I don't know where we're going with this. But I'm two decades into kind of ministering here. Not here, but ministering. And I have seen spiritual gifts become a stumbling block for so many different people. Because they've looked at themselves in the mirror. They identify where they think they're gifted. And then it doesn't get validated. And they're hurt. Because their identity has not been affirmed by others. And what we use this topic of spiritual gifts is to almost pat ourselves on the back of saying, well, look who I am. That's completely foreign to this passage. I want to give you some statements under this, you have a gift, to help us think through this properly. And I want to give some thanks because these are not, I mean, I phrase them uniquely to me, but I've been reading on this over several years. Tim Challies, blogger, scheduled for the Men's Word First Conference next year. Advertisement, okay? He wrote some articles on spiritual gifts that just triggered my mind going in a direction. D.A. Carson wrote some stuff with 1 Corinthians that got me thinking more. Even this last 2 weeks studying this again, John Piper pushed me in some directions of how to verbalize this a little bit better. And so I'm thankful for individuals who've pushed me, and I'm hoping to turn that and push you too, because I fear we mess this up. I mean, you can go online today. I'm not suggesting it, but you could go online today. You could Google spiritual gift test. And you could take a test, and it will tell you what your spiritual gift is. I hate those. And you're like, that's not really nice. No, I hate those. Because all it is really doing is you're telling what you think you are. If they really worked, and an unbeliever took that spiritual gift test, what should happen at the end of that test? Like, it should just, like, pop out, like, you don't have a gift because you're not saved. I've got to see one of them do that. An unsaved person can take it, and you could have the gift of teaching. And you're like, you do not have the gift of teaching. You're not even a Christian. You don't know the gospel. My fear is we go down this road and how we think about it is so selfish in orientation. So much identifying shaping in our orientation. So how are we going to think about this? You have a gift. But when I say that, I want you to think fluidly, not rigidly. We are prone to think about or approach spiritual gifts like a divided plate at a church picnic. Some of you are like, what? Okay. You know divided plates, right? Like one of the top 100 inventions in the world, divided plates. You could go to a picnic and you get to put baked beans on the same plate with watermelon and the juices don't spill over to the other sides. Some of you guys like that, and that's gross. You don't care about all the mixtures of stuff. Ugh. Potato salad needs to stay in its little corner of the plate. And watermelon in its corner. And sometimes we think of spiritual gifts that way. We think very distinct. Plop teaching in this corner of the plate, and we put mercy in this corner of the plate, and let's sprinkle in some generosity, but it better stay in this corner of its plate. Gifts bleed across the plate. I mean, just think about the gifts mentioned in Romans 12. The gift of prophecy, preaching. So I could have the gift of preaching. But does that not gift of preaching also accomplish some other words in this passage? Look down to verse number 8. To the one who exhorts to his exhortation. I hope there's some exhortation going on this morning. I hope there's some gift of encouragement happening as I preach God's word. Look at some other ones. Gift of mercy. Gift of generosity. Gift of serving. Where can we dissect an item that is simply serving, but it's not mercy? Where mercy can't bleed into generosity. Oh, for the moment that you could be merciful as you serve somebody, and you're giving them some physical needs to be met, and now you're being generous, and you speak God's truth, and so now you're actually teaching in the same moment, and you're like, well, that was four gifts. You can't do that. No, this is what I'm saying. It's not so much a divided plate. In fact, I would say the spiritual gifts are not like a divided plate. It's more like beef stew. Okay? You know beef stew? Who knows what's all in beef stew? Okay? It's like if it's a vegetable, put it in that pot and let it simmer, and then hopefully you're adding beef. And you grab a spoonful of the beef stew, and kids, not to get scary, you don't know what all you're eating with that spoonful. Like it could be potatoes, it could be carrots, who knows? Somebody might have snuck celery into that beef stew and you don't know it. Some of you guys are like, Pastor, don't go down this road, you're scaring my kids. But you take a bite and it tastes good, and it's the combination of all these different ingredients. Please don't think through these lists and you're like, okay, yes, yes, no, 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 yes. Should not my preaching be part of an act of love? Yes. Is that not a gift? Yes. Is it not serving you to teach? Yes. Think fluidly, not rigidly. Think grace and gift. Okay. There are spiritual gifts, okay, that are clearly also referred to in Scripture in different times as Christian graces or virtues or attributes, fruits, that are supposed to be in every single Christian's life. Like, I can go to numerous passages and show you that if you are a Christian, you should be generous. 1 John. If any one of you has the world's goods and you see your brother in need and you close up your heart against them, how can the love of God be in you? You know what it doesn't say? It does not say, if any one of you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need, evaluate whether you have the gift of generosity before you consider giving anything. But I think we can treat it that way. Christian, you don't get to see need, know you have means to meet that need within your loving church family, and think, that's a bummer, I don't have the gift of generosity. I hope God sends some people along that person's life soon that has the gift of generosity to meet that need. No, you're called to love. Parents, teaching's mentioned in this passage. You don't get to think, you know what? Bummer, I don't have the gift of teaching. I hope somebody does teach my kids. Train up the children in the way they should go. Is that not teaching? There's an aspect where you are called to instruct your children. You just do it. Gift of mercy. Are there Christians who are exempt from being merciful? No. In fact, I was going to say one of my favorite parables. They're all my favorite parables, okay? Shameless little plug, I'm teaching a class on parables beginning next Sunday during the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, okay? Right there, fireplace room. One of my favorite parables, unforgiving servant. End of the parable. It asks the question, should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you? Like, you've received mercy, shouldn't mercy be part of your life and how you function? And the emphatic answer is yes, it better be. So we don't get to read this passage and say, mercy's not big up on my chart. Like, I just don't think I test really high on mercy. No, we better be merciful. Think grace and gifts. Think organic, not program. This is so different than how we often think about using our gifts and serving. We often think program, we think time slots, we think sign-up sheets. Okay. I don't think there were a lot of sign-up sheets going around the church at Rome. They didn't function that way. And I'm not saying I'm not against sign-up sheets. Or am I not against programs? There's value there. But I don't want us to become so rigid that when we think about gifts, we only think about, well, I'm given this title and I serve once a Sunday month in this ministry over here, and then during the summer I mow the lawn one time. Okay. And so we kind of clock in with a few ministry times and we think, yep, I use my gifts. And we miss this whole life upon life of a church body that we can simply engage with people and love people. Don't discredit the platform for using giftedness that a simple conversation after a church service is. Can you not lovingly speak rich truths from God's word in a 5-minute conversation after church service? Okay, I need to see a whole lot more head nods there. Could you not richly speak God's truth in a 5-minute conversation after church service? Yes. Good. Then use your gift of teaching today. Could you not sit down and write a note of encouragement to somebody within our church body and not have any kind of ministry sign up to go do that? Yes. Good. Then use your gift of encouragement this week. Could you not open up your house and say, I have food and I want to share that with somebody else and encourage them in life and conversation? Yes. Good. Use your gift of giving and generosity. No title was needed there. No sign-up sheet was needed there. Think organic, not so much program. You have a gift, but let's think through this properly. This one's harder. In fact, the next two probably are harder. Think temporary, not indefinite. Just because the Spirit has in the past used you in a specific way through a certain gifting does not mean that the empowering of the Holy Spirit for a ministry will always be that way. You see the Spirit pour out at unique times throughout the Old Testament. I think we'd be wrong to assume that simply because the Spirit has used us in one way at one time, that He will always use us that way over our whole life. Or, let's flip it around, just because you have not had a gift and been used a certain way for the last three decades does not mean that the Spirit can't equip you to now serve in a unique way that you never had before. In light of that, this last one protects us. Think gospel, not identity. This is a massive warning. Please don't make your identity your spiritual gift. Or even worse, your ministry be who you are before God. My value to God, my identity is the fact that I am a child of God saved through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. That's my standing before God, not as a pastor. One day, if God gives me life that lasts, I will not have the energy to do this on a weekly basis. One day, my brain will slow down. And I won't need to be able to think as deeply about God's word. One day, my voice may give out. One day, God may not give me these opportunities to do this, like I am right now. And if I have ever so subtly made my identity as a pastor, preacher, and then I don't have the opportunity to serve that way, I will set myself up for feeling lost and an emptiness because I've made my identity, my ministry, not Christ. Rather than that, think who I am through the gospel. Who I am through Jesus Christ, and the gospel humbles me, and the gospel reminds me who I am, and I look at any way that God could use me, and it excites me, whether it was how God used to use me or God how God is using me now, and I see how I need grace, and it warms my heart, and then it fills me with joy that I could share that with anybody in any way. Now, I have said you have a gift. I've encouraged you to think through beef stew. I've encouraged you not to circle ones off that you aren't supposed to have to do because that's not your gift. I've encouraged you to think in ways beyond just checking in and out. I've encouraged you to think not identity, but gospel. But notice what I haven't said. I haven't told you what your gifts are. Now you're like, good, because that'd be a really long sermon. I feel like I go around like, hey, you that, and you're definitely this, and you, I don't know about you yet. Really long sermon, okay. Nor have I told you step by step how to find your gifts. Let me encourage you in a direction. I'm amazed. The New Testament, even though it says so much about gifts, does not have a single verse encouraging you to get to know your gift. There's no verse about discover who you are. Figure it out. It just says use them. It almost assumes that that's not really an important part. So let me encourage you in a direction. Instead of going on a quest to figure out your gift, drink deeply in the truth of God's gift of His Son to you. Meditate on it. Pick that gospel up and think again about who God is and what He has done for you and who you were at the foot of the cross, and see God open your eyes up again to the wonder that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that warm your heart again. Boil up in love for God and love for others. And then as that love boils up, let it overflow into your relationships. Let it overflow into your conversations. Let that love overflow into your burdens of your heart as you see needs and you're saying, I could meet that need and I want to meet that need. Let it overflow into your conversations as that love that God has for you saturates your conversations as you share that love to others. And then as you see what brings you joy as you have that love overflow in your heart. As you see what burdens foster in your heart, as you see what God even gives fruit from, you're seeing giftedness of how God is choosing to use you in that moment. And then as you're faithful in those moments, trust that God will give more opportunity that He desires you to have if He desires you to have it. So as your love overflows of God and to love others and you just naturally begin to connect and minister to individuals organically, if God opens up doors for you to say, why don't you serve here and why don't you serve here, then trust God's sovereignty to give you the larger platform that He would want you to have to use that gift. Let me just say, if all you do is serve and God never gives that platform for another ministry opportunity, can we not trust God's sovereignty? Can we not value the everyday life-touching life using gifts as a wonderful opportunity? You have a gift. Church family, use them well. In fact, I've already kind of bled into my next statement. Use your gifts. Verse number 6, go back to it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So he lays this out truth. You guys have gifts. They differ according to the grace given to you. So your spoonful of beef stew is going to look slightly different than my spoonful of beef stew. All the ingredients are in there. They're conglomerating a little bit differently. Use that. I love the simplicity of verse number 6. You have it. So use it. My mind goes to the parable of the talents. It happens in a couple different parts of Scripture. But you remember that parable where individuals receive different amounts of an investment. And they take those investments, and it's definitely... It's varied, like our passage says, because some guys get 10 talents. I think some get 5 talents and maybe down to 2 talents. And so then individuals take those talents and they use them. They invest them. Don't know what all that means. They start a company with their money. And then the guy comes back and there's return for a talent for investment. He doubles his money. Now there's 10. And he doubles his money. And then there's one guy. And he receives the gift and he buries it. He doesn't use it. And in fact, when you read the parable, the response is like, it's severe. How dare you do this? The guy's afraid. He's like, well, I know I could mess up and I might lose it and you're a severe judge and I don't want to do that. And he's like, it's a travesty that God would give you a gift, me a gift, with the sole purpose of bringing Him glory by strengthening His church. And out of fear, over and over again, we would bury it. Out of busyness, we'd ignore it. Out of a fear of man, we'd squash it. Out of selfishness, we'd hoard it. You have gifts, church family. So simply use them. One of the books I read over sabbatical was a thick book, but it was by a guy named Randy Alcorn, so it's a really easy read. Those pages just fly through. It was entitled The Joy of Giving. I'm so thankful in my life. There are times where I have been the recipient of such sweet gifts that have allowed me to keep lights on in my house. But I'm also thankful that I've also been able to turn that around and know that there is massive joy in writing some checks. Like some of the biggest smiles I've had is just, I get to sign this check right now. And this whole book is just this premise of there's joy in giving. And as he gives the principles through Scripture, he intersperses dozens of just illustrations of examples of individuals giving gifts. And there's some of them are just over the top. You know, the guy who owns this company that just goes like berserk and it goes, makes hundreds of millions of dollars and guy sets up a fund that now has given over $400 million. And you read that and you're like, whoa. Man, he used his gift. Among all those stories, there was a gift. There's a story of a young lady who received an inheritance from her grandfather of $1,000. Now, kids that are young, you hear 1,000, you're like, whoa, she hit the jackpot. Okay, us parents hear $1,000 and we're like, oh, wow, okay, we can buy groceries this week. That's great. Okay, let's just put it in perspective. It wasn't a massive sum of money. She gets $1,000 and she decides to use a good portion of that to sponsor a girl from a juvenile parole system to go to a summer Christian camp that she worked at. She shares, I was assigned to a cabin of girls, all from the juvenile program. They were all out on parole. All of them had been sent there by gifts from individuals. And I watched that week, as I got to spend with those girls, their hearts opened to the gospel one after one. All six ended up making professions of faith that week. What a joy it was to see God did with my gift. Christian, you have a gift. Use it. Sow it. Speak it. Share with it. Use the gift that God has given you by the means of truth being spoken to someone today. Be the means of need. Be the means of God's love encouraging someone today. Of the gospel going to someone today. Be the means of God providing ministry and the spread of the gospel. Use the gifts that God's given to you. Church, I'm going to pause here. I want to commend you as a church. I know the action point here is saying use it. And I want you to hear that. I want the Holy Spirit to convict in practical ways what that looks like. But as one of your pastors, I want to say good job. Okay. Are we perfect? That was rhetorical, but you could also have said no, no. But I have seen so much growth over the last decade of a church family who is actively engaged in our purpose of making and maturing disciples. I have seen so much growth in finding out ministries and needs were met before I even knew the needs were there. You know, that's one of the greatest joys as a pastor, where you found out so-and-so had a need, and then you found these two people heard about that need, and it's already taken care of. And so I say, good job, church. When we take a step back and we look at who in our body is maybe sitting on the sidelines and who is actually just engaging with people and meeting needs or has a ministry role, I am so thankful for what fruit we see. But as I say that, I want to encourage us or warn us. You have a gift, use the gift, but your gift comes with a warning. Because we can seriously mess up how we use with these gifts. So parents, you know that experience where you give your kid a gift? I think we've all had the experience where you give out this special gift at Christmas and you think they're going to love this gift and they're going to play with this gift for like the next 17 months. And then within 2 minutes, they're playing with the box and they forgot what the gift was. Parents, we know that one, right? Or you've had the experience where you give that really thought out gift to your little son and you're like, this is so educational and he's going to use it and it's going to become really smart. And then that kid finds out a way to use that as a weapon. And like all of a sudden you see that educational toy being used as a torture device on their siblings, and you're like, that is not how that gift was supposed to be played with. Okay. We can horribly misuse gifts. Go back to verse number 3. It starts with a warning that covers this entire section. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Every one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives can be abused and misused if they are used to fuel our own pride and not build up Christ's church. It abuses Christians when the gift of prophecy is used to beat people into subjection and bully them instead of encouraging them with the word. The gift of generosity is abused. It is used to manipulate individuals to get you what you want and recognition instead of actually building up the body. The gift of service can be manipulated through our own pride as it feeds our image of who we think we are, and we want other people to affirm it. our gifts come with a warning. And if we use them through our pride, we can wreak havoc within this church body. Look back at our verses. Verse number 6 again. It gives us the first gift. It comes with a warning. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. If you prophesy, I'm going to give you the Luke Love paraphrase. If you prophesy, it better be in line with the faith of Jesus Christ. You don't get to go off script. What you say better match up to the truth of God's word. If you teach, be faithful teaching. If you serve, be faithful serving. And then if you exhort, then be faithful in exhorting. And then it's almost as if Paul kind of just, he's been boiling up, and now he's really thrown out some warnings. The one who contributes, do it with generosity. Let it overflow. The one who leads, have some passion behind it. The one who does mercy, do it cheerfully. I'd say it this way. Our gifts can be horribly misused when they are used to feed our pride, when it goes against God's word, and if it lacks love. Our gifts should flow out of love, not duty. When I am tired, when I don't see fruit, when you don't get the opportunities you think you should deserve to get, go back to where this passage starts. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Go back to the mercies of God. Sit under the weight of your sin again. See the depths of your need before God. And then bask in the joy of the fact that you have received the ultimate gift, God's mercy through the death of his own son. Enjoy that gift again. Make a smile on your face again. And then ask, because I've received this gift, how then can I be a conduit of God's love for others? Church, you received gifts. This does not mean to tack it on to the end. But I've already prayed at the beginning of the service. The ultimate gift is Jesus Christ. The ultimate gift, what Paul calls it, the greatest treasure is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The ultimate gift is Jesus Christ. It is what shapes my gifts, how I use them. But it also is my burden that you would know that gift. God gives the gift of his own son, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave Jesus Christ. He sees our sinfulness and the fact that there is no way that we could ever make ourselves right before God. And so he gives a gift. His son, Jesus Christ, that lives perfectly and still pays the penalty for sin to offer up his payment as the gift. The person here knows who I'm talking about when I say this one, but it's stuck in my head from years now ago. As they wrestled with the gift of salvation, I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit to give them a light bulb moment. And the response was, as I wrestled with Jesus and the cross and what to do with this, finally I asked myself, what do you do with a gift? You receive it. You simply receive the gift. I hope you've received that gift of salvation. Church family, you have gifts. Use them well to build up the church, not hurt it. Last week, Sunday, for lunch, we had some company, a visitor from our church over for lunch. And they brought a game to play. And my family loves games. We like games. And I didn't get to play this game, but it was a big hit with my boys. The game is called, okay, I got to say this really good. The game is called Organ Attack, okay? I'm not saying Oregon, the state of Oregon, attack the state of Oregon. So you're like, that sounds like a fun game, okay? Let's take down Oregon. It's not what the game is. It's organ, like the body has organs, attack organs, okay? And the game is exactly what it sounds like, okay? So you're like, where's this going? That's what the game's going. You attack organs. And so you would play a card, maybe like you could play the cavity card, and it gives your opponent's teeth cavities. Or you play the high blood pressure card, and now that person's stressed. My kids laughed at this one. You can play the, nurses must love this game. You play the necrosis card, okay? Okay, I don't know what that does, but it does damage to the organs, okay? And you play the necrosis card, and bad things happen. And you can attack the gallbladder with it. Okay, it fits right into 8-year-old boy humor, doesn't it? But it got me thinking. We are a body, First Baptist. And we've been given gifts to build up this body. And the sad reality is that through our inactivity and our misuse, we are self-inflicting damage upon our own body, the church. We can attack our own organs. We can stunt our own growth, even though we have all the resources given by the Holy Spirit to us to do the exact opposite. You have gifts. Use them well. Father God, I say thank you for your word. Would you take the moment to consider your word, church family, from God, and what it means in your life? Father, would you strengthen your church now? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.